On today's Compassion Radio Classic.
When we start with thinking, feeling, and expressing gratitude to a God who loves us, who is redeeming us, and is redeeming and will continue to, and will continue to sanctify us and draw us out and make us more holy, to make us set apart for the purposes that He's designed, to be good citizens of a kingdom, and in our case, a republic, those things are not antithetical, but they are certainly sometimes at friction with each other. But we do have the opportunity to build a community and a relationship with each other. Again, just speaking about the church, that is truly marvelous.
Hello, and welcome back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On this program, we connect you with people both here in the United States and all over the world who live their lives in a missional way. What do community and communion have in common? Here's Bram.
Well, obviously those two words have the same root, to commune, to be with. I guess I would say, Frank, that communion and community are related because you can't have communion without a community. For us as Christians, we're starting with the assumption that there is a body, a family out there that we are to be with. We are to commune with them. And I do think that in that community is the possibility of communing. The people that gather together are the ones that will have communion with each other, and because of that, they will have communion with God Himself. What we celebrate in the Lord's Supper is communion with Him. Sometimes we take it in very small groups, or even individually. But I would say the individual communion with God is something that is the building block of something bigger, and it's only one part of the thing that God's trying to build. He is building His body, His way, and it's made up of all of us. So if we're going to have true communion with God, we can't forsake communing together with each other. Sometimes it's very hard in a Western society to see the reason to even make the effort to go be with other Christians, especially when they may not have your same politics. They may not even like you, or you may have had an argument on Facebook last week. And yet Paul says, do not forsake gathering together to fellowship, to learn my word, to celebrate, and to worship me. So, Frank, community and communion, they're all wrapped into one, and community makes communion possible. We're back with Dr. Quentin Schultz, the author of Communicate Like a True Leader, a fine book we've been discussing for the past couple of days. And we want to jump into the motivation that makes leaders real quality. And you mentioned at the end of our last program, Doctor, that that quality is what?
That quality is gratitude, a deep, heartfelt sense of gratitude. In fact, in my book on Communicate Like a True Leader, the first chapter is called Celebrating the Gift, and I open up with a story of something that happened a few years back where I went to visit the former CEO of Herman Miller, Max Dupree, who himself wrote some great books on leadership and was a fantastic Christian guy, good mentor for me, and he had a definition of leadership. I'm going to read it for you because it's such a good one. Yep. He said, the first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. The last is to say thank you. In between the two, the leader must become a servant and a debtor. Yeah. And I really like that. And his opening, too, the first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. But the more I thought about that in my own life and my own mentoring and being mentored and so on, I actually thought that he should have started that definition of leadership with something different. So I went to meet with him rather sheepishly, humbly, and said, Max, I'd like to alter your great definition of leadership, which is used in many, many places and textbooks and taught and so on. And I said, something like this, the first responsibility of a leader is to accept gratefully the call to serve others, to accept gratefully the call to serve others. And he looked at me for about 2 seconds only, and he said, you got it. You got it. He realized right away that there is something about leadership that begins or doesn't begin with gratitude that makes all the difference in the world.
Yeah.
The leader who's propelled by gratitude is automatically moving in the direction of serving others. The leader who is not first defined by gratefulness, which is really a kind of humility, is going to be leading in such a way that they are controlling other people.
See enough of that in the world with us. Let me halt you there just to ask, from where comes this gratitude? Because you're talking about it in terms that I, as a fellow Christian with you, would understand as part of our values and our ethics that are built into our identity in Christ.
Is this gratitude you're talking about something that is emotional, or is it more spiritual?
It's a combination of both, so that I think you can be a very non-spiritual person in a way and feel grateful about things as a sort of emotion. But then the spiritual component of gratitude, I think, is the recognition that the good things that happen to us are not ultimately a result of what we do, but they are a gift.
Mm-hmm.
They're grace in action. And so for the Christian, we look around and we say, boy, I've got this going on. I got a great wife and wonderful kids and grandkids, and I've got a nice job and la-di-da-di-da. Yet, no matter how much I work for all that stuff, it's a gift. It's from God. It has a source. And so for the Christian, gratitude has a kind of source connection from a personal God that leads us to be humble and grateful at the same time.
At the end of that first devotional, if you want to call it that, the inspirational homily that is called Celebrating the Gift, your first chapter of this fine book, which again is called Communicate Like a True Leader, you mentioned that a servant leader communicates with awe and wonder. He doesn't communicate awe and wonder to others. He doesn't communicate about awe and wonder. He communicates with awe and wonder. Describe that to me.
Wow. Think about this, Bram. You and I right now are having a conversation about leadership, about communication, about gratitude, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, this is amazing that we can do this.
Yeah.
Where in the world did this ability to communicate come from? Where do these words come from? Who invented these things that we're using? Who gave us the time that we could do this? Who gave us the technology that you and I could sit here through the internet and record this? And I have this incredible sense of awe and wonder of this very common thing that you and I are doing right now, having a conversation. And I think, in my experience, the leaders who communicate in and through with this kind of sense of awe and wonder are the sorts of people that others want to be around because they pick up on this gratitude and they want to become like it. And on the other end of the spectrum from gratitude is criticism and cynicism and especially resentment.
Yeah.
And when you find leaders who move over in the direction of those, most people don't want to be around those leaders. They don't want to follow. They don't want to learn from them, except for people who are similarly so disposed.
Yeah.
And it infects an organization. It infects a family. It negatively infects a church and so on. And pretty soon, people just become complainers about everything.
Yeah. We've got enough of that
going
on in
the media. They have no sense of awe and wonder left. They're just complainers.
Here's an example of awe and wonder for me. And I was not expecting myself to fall into that cup at that time, but I was having a conversation with my 10-year-old about 3 weeks ago. We're wandering around a junk store in Canada, and we just happened to come across a bunch of stuff that was considered antique. So we went through and I described some things. He asked what this thing does, what that thing does. And he turned around and looked at something and said, well, that looks, I don't know, kind of like a phone. We walked over to it. It was an old dial-up phone. And so I picked the thing up and I said, what would you do with this? And he stared at it for a while and looked for a screen and looked for a touchpad and didn't find one. I said, if you were trying to call somebody's phone number, how do you think you would do it on that machine right there? And he kind of looked at it for a while and said, well, I pushed that button and that button and said, there are no buttons. How else would you do this? We sat there for 15 minutes exploring this device together. And for me, it was a moment of wonder that this kid had never seen this thing before in his entire life. And I can remember the transition when I was a kid from having a rotary dial phone to a push-button phone. I remember the day that happened in my home. And for him, it was such a wonder to discover something that was so otherworldly. And for me, it was a wonder to see him discover it. And it wasn't even something we're going to use. But just again, to take that moment of wonder that so much has changed, so much for the better. And so much for the worse. It made me wonder again where we're going.
Well, every good thing is a gift. The question is whether or not we recognize it as a gift.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. There's a lot more coming up, so please stay with us.
Magnificent is glory, magnificent is name, magnificent is power that heaven and earth proclaim. Mighty universe, let the music soar. Magnificent, magnificent, the glory of the Lord.
ears. Let the music soar. Magnificent, magnificent, the glory of the Lord. Listen to the angels gathered in the heavens, crying out in worship. Glory to our God. Glory to our God. Listen to the shepherds returning from the manger, proclaiming their abundant joy with a festive song. Magnificent His glory, magnificent His name, magnificent His power that heaven and earth proclaim. Throughout this mighty universe, let the music soar.
We're always on mission. This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
I was having a conversation with my 10-year-old about 3 weeks ago. We're wandering around a junk store in Canada, and we just happened to come across a bunch of stuff that was considered antique. So we went through and I described some things. He asked what this thing does, what that thing does. And he turned around and looked at something and said, well, that looks, I don't know, kind of like a phone. We walked over to it. It was an old dial-up phone. And so I picked the thing up and I said, what would you do with this? And he stared at it for a while and looked for a screen and looked for a touchpad and didn't find one. And I said, if you were trying to call somebody's phone number, how do you think you would do it on that machine right there? And he kind of looked at it for a while. I said, well, I pushed that button and that button. I said, there are no buttons. How else would you do this? We sat there for 15 minutes exploring this device together. And for me, it was a moment of wonder that this kid had never seen this thing before in his entire life. And I can remember the transition when I was a kid from having a rotary dial phone to a push-button phone. I remember the day that happened in my home. And for him, it was such a wonder to discover something that was so otherworldly. And for me, it was a wonder to see him discover it. And it wasn't even something we're going to use. But just again, to take that moment of wonder that so much has changed, so much for the better, and so much for the worse, it made me wonder again where we're going.
Well, every good thing is a gift. The question is whether or not we recognize it as a gift and use it as a gift and explore and develop and serve other people with the gift. Because what that does is spread this sense of gratitude for it all.
Yeah.
And again, it keeps us from sliding in that other direction toward criticism and resentment and so on. Well, I can recall as a kid with the dial phone, my father used to get very upset that some of us would make so-called toll calls, you know.
Right.
And so he put a lock on the phone so you couldn't move the dial around. So then one of my friends told me that you could make calls anyway. All you had to do was take your finger and tap down on the little hang-up things that stuck up, whatever they call them. You had to just tap that down the number of times you wanted to call a number, and you could call out. And so there we were, boy, getting around the system.
Yep. Even then, hacking.
Hacking.
And, of course, your dad probably had a wonderful time discovering the phone bill at the end of that month.
Oh, it was wonderful. Just blame it on my brothers.
Exactly. Now, we're always trying to stretch the boundaries. And in some ways, that could be a good thing as part of human nature to explore. Other times, we just find ourselves in very difficult places because we attempted the wrong thing because we thought we were entitled to something, or we thought we had a right to do something beyond our means or beyond our limitations. Other times, we're just feeling resentful, as you mentioned earlier, and just trying to take it out in the world and show them what for because you didn't get what you thought you deserved. Is that happening in the church today, do you think? And if so, what's the remedy?
Yeah, it's probably going on in some churches. I pick up on it here and there when I go speaking at churches. Also, I pick up on it some with the mentoring I do of preachers, particularly people who are newly out of seminary. They go into churches, their preaching is not very good yet. Sometimes it's quite bad. And there doesn't seem to be as much patience anymore in wanting to develop them as preachers. The congregations expect really top-notch preaching right away.
Right.
Seminaries can't really do it in the limited time they have. And so there are some real difficulties there. Impatience, ingratitude, I think unfair criticism sometimes, unwillingness to step in and help and give positive feedback and so on. So this kind of stuff is out there.
A lot of frustrated pastors are happy to return the favor too.
Oh yeah. Yeah. No question about that. We could say that communication within the church seems to be shaped more and more in the image of what communication is outside the church. That amounts to a lot of noisy and critical and short-tempered transmission of things.
And a lot of political things seem to be in that vibe anyway, so our church has become more and more political. And,
yes.
And of course, we're talking about a church that's supposed to be about kingdom building, which is a totally different paradigm. So we are citizens of these two countries, and we talk about that with lip service sometimes. We don't often explore what it's going to mean to step into something and step out of another and still be a citizen of both. And I know we could spend many, many moons just talking on that one topic, Doctor, but let me ask you about something you mentioned in that first devotional called Celebrating the Gift. You mentioned that communicate has the same root word as commune. Now, that seemed pretty obvious when you look at the word, but you don't think much about what that really means. To communicate has got the same root, or it needs to be rooted in the same thing that to commune is. We are not relegated to loneliness is the conclusion you make from that. That communication is about conquering loneliness. How does it work?
Yeah, so communication means literally to make common, to make common. And it's the same root word, of course, for community, so that we could say communication is the process that we use to create community. Now, it can be great community, it can be awful community, but we create community. That's the way we're made by God.
Right. And we say that that's one of the most important, if not the most important aspect of the Christian discipline, is to have communion with God and with others.
Yeah, in fact, it's interesting that in the early church, the principal way that believers expressed their oneness in Christ was at the table in the act of communion, the Lord's Supper. Today, when we think about communion, we don't so much think about community or oneness in Christ, but that's what was symbolically being played out there in the early church. So communion was not just something you do in the sense of something physical, but it was also something you do as communication. We human beings are created with this capacity for communion with one another and with God and with ourselves. Today, what we would say is for relationship. So if I say to people, communication equips us to form relationships, people get that. When I say to form communion or community, it seems a little more distant, but it really means the same thing.
And without community, we don't have our kingdom either. If we're talking about being welcomed in with open arms by a king and being made royal and become royal priesthood, I mean, there are all kinds of rich metaphors that we're taught through Scripture as what we're entering into.
Yeah, to be a people, we would say, or if you look in the book of Revelation, it's interesting that often there the language is used, a people of a common tongue, different tongues and tribes and so on.
Speaking the same kind of love language.
Yeah, exactly. It's kingdom language that has this aspect of communication about it.
You mentioned at the beginning of the program, Doctor, that we're about the language of gratitude, that literally our vocabulary has to be built upon the right terms, and that when we start with thinking, feeling, and expressing gratitude to a God who loves us, who is redeeming us, and is redeeming, and will continue to, and will continue to sanctify us and draw us out and make us more holy, to make us set apart for the purposes that he's designed, to be good citizens of a kingdom, and in our case, a republic, those things are not antithetical, but they are certainly sometimes at friction with each other. But we do have the opportunity to build a community and a relationship with each other. Again, just speaking about the church, that is truly marvelous, and that God's calling us to that first so that we can, in fact, then bring it to the world by the very fact that we're actually living it out and not just talking about it.
Yeah, I think that's how we do love in action. We communicate commune in such a way that we demonstrate in our communities the kind of way of life that other people say, I want a taste of that too. If that's what life is all about, boy, oh boy, let me in that door. You know, that's a view of attraction.
Yes, it is.
That it can be so powerful.
And it may be completely antithetical to what they assume is the actual core of Christianity. If all they've seen is hate, or all they've seen is aloneness or judgmentalism over the years, when they run into this different experience with people who seem to be in love with somebody in such a way that it spills over so much, it's going to upend their entire impression of who Jesus is, of who the church is supposed to be. It ought to be radical. And if we've got a wrong view of Christ to start with, even if we're in the church, how marvelous it is when God finally gets a hold of us through that kind of love, through that kind of relationship with somebody who's walking with him rightly. And then it opens up our hearts and our eyes to the opportunities we have to become those kind of people. You said in our previous conversations that when people see good communicators, that literally are exuding Christ, that is compelling. They want to be around those kind of people. They discover something that was never there before in their minds. But I want to ask you, Doctor, as we close in today's program, what if people have never seen it before? What do we need to be doing in this generation to help people see that kind of servant leader in this generation? How can every Christian be involved in that process?
Wow, what a great question, Bram. You know, it is a communication question. It's a spiritual question. It's a communication question. And the times are so difficult right now that I think we have to be radical. Mm-hmm. I don't use the word Christianity in conversation with non-Christians. They have all kinds of notions about that that gets into trouble immediately. I've stopped in the last couple of years from using the word Christian. If we get into a conversation about faith, I say, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now that interests them. Mm-hmm. And I might say, you know, who do you follow? Or who do you look up to? And then we can have a conversation. We've got some common terrain there. But I think the thing that gets people to the point where they're willing to have that conversation is that they run across somebody who listens to them. The most unconditional way of communicating with another person is to non-judgmentally listen to them to try to get back to that compassion and that empathy with them. There is so little of that in today's world that when we practice that, rather than focusing on what we want to say or what we want to convince people of, we become radical persons. When a community does that in the community, mm-hmm. they become radical.
They do.
And I remember talking with a friend of mine that started a church in Chicago that grew like crazy from five families to thousands of people. And I asked him one time, he was a great mentor of mine, I asked him one time what was behind all that. He said, well, I moved into the community and I started going around listening to people. Hmm. I first went to the fire department. I went to the police. I said, tell me what's going on that I can pray for, demanding nothing of them. He said, then I went door to door around the community. And I said, I'm a new pastor. I'm not going to pitch you on anything. I just want to know if there's anything going on in your life that I can help you with or pray for. That's how he built that church from the ground up.
Yeah. Interesting. Something as simple as basic humility can have a profound message embedded in it.
Profound, because everybody else who knocks on that door has got something to sell.
Right.
Not something to give.
Fair enough. What a great place to break this conversation, Doctor. Quentin Schultz, a leader of epic proportions in my life and in the Christian church nowadays. Now you're spending time communicating directly with leaders of corporations and organizations. Doctor, your book, Communicate Like a True Leader, has been a pretty powerful little tome here, and it's gotten a lot of respect already, so I do highly recommend it.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining me again on this program. We're going to come back and talk about one more of those chapters in the next program.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. We'll hear more from our guest, Quentin Schultz, next time. If you missed anything today, well, you can listen again anytime. Just open up your browser on your computer or smartphone or even your tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. You know, when you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ.
Friends, in this season of giving, I hope you'll remember the booming church around the world. Consider this, the number of new believing Christians is growing, so much so that there are now more followers of Christ in more places than ever in the history of the church. As wonderful as that is, it's a real problem for us. Why? Because the number of Bibles available to feed the new faithful are in even shorter supply than they ever have been. What would your church do if you had one Bible to share between all of you? There are thousands of churches today that don't even have that. As long as this is a reality for the kingdom, we need to be doing our very best to bring them as many copies of the Word in languages that new believers speak. And that's where the Compassion Radio Operation God's Word campaign comes in. Our partner in this project is active in over 100 countries. So far, Compassion Radio partners like you have provided over 500,000 Bibles. Can we do it again and send thousands more this year? Well, we can if you will give generously and do it soon. Don't let COVID define this year for you. Let's make it about Bibles and breakthroughs. Call 1-800-868-2478 with your gift today. If you get us outside business hours, make sure to leave a callback number. You can also write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. You can give anytime at CompassionRadio.com or text Bibles to 53445 to give right through your phone. Remember, we can place a Bible in the hands of a believer who has requested one for as little as $6. What better gift is there? Thank you for making the Compassion Radio Operation God's Word campaign part of your year-end giving.